Tonight's text is coming from James chapter 3. That can be found on page 100 and I believe it's 21 with the Bibles from the pews. And as you turn there, I want to give a little bit of context to what we're going to be reading. So if you haven't noticed, the book of James is kind of like a back pocket devotional. James wants to inform Christians on how to live a life that where they are not just hearers of God's word, but they are doers, where their faith is shown in practical acts of love and mercy. And so the church that James is writing to is experiencing, perhaps even like this church sometimes, conflicts, disagreement. And so he wants to encourage them and give them wisdom. So in our text, at the beginning of chapter 3, James spends time summarizing with this church, how this church should respond in the midst of conflict. He tells them that they should not use words of abuse in the beginning of chapter 3. He says that these tongues, their tongues are filled with evil boastfulness. They are slanderers. And these tongues are capable of setting a world of all unrighteousness. We've heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt. James says that is a lie. That words do hurt. That words can cause pain. It can destroy relationships and it can stir up ungodliness. Chapter 3, verse 10, James puts it this way. He says that out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Imagine that. From our mouths, we can quote Psalm 103 that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And with the same mouth, we can turn around, criticize, condemn, and curse our fellow image bearers. See, in this degree of divisiveness, James is saying that it's not just simply verbal battles that can cause us to fight, but we can actually turn those words into actual fighting, actual warring in the house of the Lord. Whether that be on public, whether that be publicly where we disgrace one another, or we do it among our peers where we gossip and we speak about them, or even if we hold these words in our hearts, we allow personal issues to grow and to fester, and we grow bitter. We develop hatred. And so I want you guys to have this context in the background, conflict and disagreement, because within this short passage this evening, James wants us to seek wisdom when we face conflicts. So we often will pray for wisdom for doctors as they operate on loved ones. Or we'll pray for wisdom, as I've done plenty of times up here, pray for wisdom for our nation's leaders. And we should do those things. But James is saying that in the midst of conflicts, in the midst of disagreement, we need wisdom. Have you thought about that? That we don't need smart arguments, we don't need witty comebacks, but James is saying that we need wisdom. I put before you, I think James offers us three truths concerning wisdom. And this will be the outline for our sermon. First is that wisdom from God produces humility. We'll see that in verse 13. In verses 14 through 16, we'll see that wisdom from below harbors pride. Harbors pride. In the final two verses, we'll see that wisdom from above harvests peace. So let us read the passage. Verse 13 says that who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let me ask you guys a question. Can you remember what you wanted to be when you were a child? For me, I wanted to be a hooper. I wanted to play in the NBA. Even though I was a Lakers fan, it didn't really matter which team I got drafted to. I just wanted to play in the NBA, the game that I love. So if you think about what did you want it to be when you were a child, I think Todd is the only one who actually wanted to be a pastor at 6 years old. So the rest of us mortals, you know, we wanted to maybe be lawyers or astronauts, whatever it is. The first question in verse 13 gives us a challenge. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? I've never heard anyone say they wanted to grow up to be wise. We want to be wealthy. We want to be successful. We want to be recognized even in our own families. And we want life on our own terms. I've never heard anyone say, I wanted to grow up to be wise. So this is a question we should ask for the culture, though. Who is wise in the culture today? Some would say it's Elon Musk. Some would say perhaps it's Jordan Peterson or maybe the late Steve Jobs or even Oprah. But historically, wisdom has always been linked to philosophy. And here's why. For the Greeks, the only thing that they loved more than themselves were their thoughts. And so the Greeks' culture was self-absorbed, and they honored and loved their wisdom. They were lovers of philosophy. And it's interesting that this word philosophy has this important emphasis that I think is helpful for us this evening. This word philosophy is made up of two Greek words. The first part of this word, phileo, which means to love. This is a term that many of us may be familiar with if you've ever been up east. We go to the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. And so phileo refers to the love and affection, the love that arises between individuals who have mutual interests. But the second part of this word, sophia, is the Greek word for wisdom. And so when we put these words together, phileo and sophia, we get the love of wisdom, philosophy. And so wisdom came to be recognized in the day of Socrates and Aristotle, and even in our day today, as a love for speculative thoughts. And this wisdom from the world is acquired through experience. If you ask anyone outside the church, how do you gain wisdom? They will say, well, the more experienced you are, the more wise you will just become. But if we look at the world, that isn't true, right? The world tells us that wisdom is found in the money that we have saved. Or the world tells us that the wisdom is found in us having the perfect family. The world will tell us that wisdom is found in freedom, and so we should live in a way that we can free ourselves from responsibilities. The wisdom of the world tells you this is what we should be working towards. But it's funny, though, the wisdom of the world still has not solved your greatest problem. How does the wisdom of the world help you when your greatest problem is sin? You see, the word of God, biblical wisdom, is different. Psalm 111, 10, verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. So in order to possess this true wisdom, you must cultivate a fear of the Lord. But fear here is in the sense of not to be confused with being afraid of God or being terrified of him. No. The word of God says that the Lord our God is merciful. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love, and he's faithful. So fear here is when we see God for who he truly is, that God is holy, that God is awesome, that God is loving, that he is sovereign, that when we see God in this way, we can have a correct fear of him in which we would revere him, we would honor him, we would glorify him, we would worship him with all of our being. This is the wisdom that comes from Scripture. But notice that James says that he asks the question, who wants to be wise? But then he gives us his answer. It's kind of odd, right, if you read it. By his conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. What does this mean? What James is saying is that when we see God for who God truly is, that God is holy and we are not, that we can then see our sin, and we can see our sin that lies within, that produces all kinds of selfishness, all kinds of jealousy. And then when we do that, we can humble ourselves, and therefore we are then open to receive God's wisdom. Here's what I'm saying. Proverbs 2:6, that for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So to be wise is to acknowledge that we are created beings and God is the only one and the only creator. Therefore, James is saying, if you want to be wise, he says, don't talk about your wisdom. He says, allow your good conduct, allow your obedience to the Lord in situations, in disagreements, in conflict. He says, let your good work, let your works of faith, faithfulness, gentleness, being open to reason. He says, let those things show you to be a wise person. If you want to be wise, it's not about talking or saying eloquent things. James says, let your good works, let your works of faith show you to be a wise person. And he gives us the caveat at the end. He says that when this is done in the meekness of wisdom, this means that when your good works are done with in the meekness of wisdom, that they're done in a spirit of humility, or the quality in which your good works are being done are done in a quality of humility. This is the wisdom from above that is in contrast to the false wisdom. The false wisdom that leads us to arrogance, jealousy, envy, and pride. James says to seek humility. Proverbs 11:2 says that when arrogance comes, disgrace follows. But with humility comes wisdom. Let me ask you again, who among you desires to be wise? Do you desire Christian meekness? You should. Because our wise master, the Lord who called himself lowly and meek, he said in Matthew 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. For the inheritance of God's people are those who are meek, not those who exalt themselves, not those who think they are wise, but it's those who are meek and lowly. Let me try to give an illustration of this. And remember in Matthew chapter 18, when Peter came up to Jesus and he asked him, how many times should we forgive someone when they have sinned against us? Seven times? What does Jesus say? Jesus says, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Hear this, guys. The wisdom of the world actually would calculate that. And they want to know how many times. They're like, okay, Jesus said that we should forgive this many times. See, you're missing the point. Jesus gave a number that is impossible to keep track of because that is the point. There's no limit. Jesus calls us to forgive and to keep on forgiving. Regardless of the details, regardless of the conflict, regardless of the reasons forgiveness is needed. Maybe you hear this, and for some of you, forgiving someone more than once or twice seems unreasonable. But just remember how often God forgives you. The Lord doesn't put a limit on how many times you turn with your sincere heart and seek forgiveness. Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13 puts it this way. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. You see, when our hearts are full of pride, our relationships will suffer. They will be suffocated. Never the same because we wanted things our way. You see, we think we understand all things. And for us, we never pause and ask God, how do we respond to these matters? You see, when we lean on our own understanding, instead of humbling ourselves, we turn bitter. We no longer want God's help. And we become isolated. We're siloed. People who start to believe they are right in their own minds, and we become filled with jealousy. So James says that we ought to have a certain type of humility, but if we don't, he gives us the consequences if we do not, though. If we forgo true wisdom, if we forgo true wisdom, then we put on a worldly wisdom. And this is the second point, that wisdom from below harbors pride. Wisdom from below harbors pride. Verse 14 says that, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. He says this is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, hear this for you guys, where it exists. In verse 14, he says, if you have these things in your hearts, bitterness and jealousy does not exist out there. He says, if you have these things in your heart, He says there will be disorder. There will be evil, vile practice. We sometimes think that bitterness and jealousy lives over here. But James is saying, no, but if it's in your hearts, that every vile practice is possible. So we see that wisdom from below harbors pride. James says that there are two types of wisdom that people will access in difficult moments. He's saying that this kind of wisdom here, the one that harbors pride, is one that comes straight from hell. That human wisdom is strictly about self-advancement and worldliness. How do we know that? Because anything produced by jealousy or selfish ambition is a lie. Anything that we manufacture with the origins of jealousy and bitterness and selfish ambition is a lie to the truth. So we should ask the question, though, where do we see the beginning of worldly wisdom? It didn't start with the Greeks. James says that the wisdom from below is earthly, and it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. So at the fall is where we see worldly wisdom on full display. Genesis 3, we see that it was the crafty serpent who was demonic, who was unspiritual, who challenges Eve. He asked the question, did God actually say you can't eat of the tree in the garden? The serpent was being false to the truth, lying on God, God who is not a man that he might lie, or the Son of Man that he should change his mind. The serpent, unspiritual, demonic, calls God a liar. Even though God says you will die, the serpent says that that is not true. That God knows when you eat of the tree, listen, when you eat of the tree, you will be what? Like God, but like what? Knowing good and evil. Think about it. What would corrupt their motives? What would drive them from good judgment? It's not the bitterness of the fruit, but it's bitter jealousy. They wanted to be like God. See, envy and self-interested ambition is deep-seated, is rooted in worldly wisdom. And so, in a real sense, these are the same snares that we fall prey to today. Scripture tells us that the very word of God, that Scripture tells us that the word of God is from God himself. And like the word was given to Adam and Eve to cherish and to keep and to remember, he has also given us his word for us to do the same thing. And even though God has already proven himself to be loving, to be pure, to be peaceable, to be a father who cares about you, has saved you from a debased mind, we still try to prove ourselves to God. We still try to prove ourselves to be worthy. But the word of God tells us that if we humble ourselves, if we come to the throne of God, where he will wash us clean of these thoughts, and he will cover our nakedness with a gown of glory, we will be warmed with robes of righteousness. And if we do not do those things, then envy and jealousy will make room in our hearts. You see, when we allow bitterness and jealousy to fester and to grow, the knowledge that we know about the wisdom of salvation becomes, it just becomes information. It becomes information that we know about, we know it's true, but we are not doers of the word. We are just hearers of the word. And this information ends up staying in our heads, and instead of it flowing to our hearts, we cut off the life supply. And we allow pride, we allow arrogance, we allow selfishness to live in our hearts and to keep us from loving others. James is pretty clear. He's saying the problem it lies within. Consumed with conceit and lacking in spiritual maturity is where we find ourselves. So the human wisdom begins at the fall, but it's not the only place we see this. We also see that it is the wisdom of the world that crucified our Savior. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The word of the cross speaks about the actual historical event of where Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, lived the life in our place, innocent, sacrificed himself, dying on the cross for the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. And he was raised to satisfy the debt that we owed God for our sins. So it's the foolish wisdom of the world that hears this message and it falls on deaf ears. Let me ask you, does your sin bother you? Or does your sin just exist in your life and you're okay with it? If it frustrates you, then that means that the word of the cross, you cherish it, you love it, you know what it means. But for those who do not care, this is a stumbling block. The wisdom of the world, if you ask anyone, I've asked people, when you ask the world about the word of the cross and what Christ has done for them, when you tell them the gospel sometimes, that they say that they want to pay for their own sins. They say they actually want to stand in front of a holy God and to account for everything they've done in their lives. What kind of wisdom is that? Why would you want to stand in front of a holy God and give an account for every single sin when the wisdom of God says that the wisdom of God says that there's a different way? The wisdom of the Lord flips human wisdom on its head and says that there's a different way. That God has taken the foolishness, God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 28 through 31. He says that, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Verse 30, he gives us where his wisdom, though. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who is the power of God. He says that Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that no one will boast except for boasting in the Lord. See, God's choice is not based on status. God chooses us not based on the things that we know, but God's determination chose the foolish and the weak. He chose us, the foolish and the weak, precisely to shame the wise and the strong. Even Paul says himself, he says, I came to you, I did not come to you with lofty speech of wisdom. He said, but I came in weakness and in the fear and in much trembling. See, the foolishness of preaching Christ is the wisdom of God. James is saying that we should not harbor pride, we should not harbor arrogance, we should not harbor bitterness, but we should obtain grace from God by obtaining the forgiveness of our sins, by humbling ourselves, repenting and believing this simple, incredible, life-changing message. God made salvation so simple that the least educated person on earth could obtain it. So wisdom from above, it does harbor pride. It holds on to pride. It hangs on to it. It keeps it. Keeps a record of wrongs. James is saying this is not the way of the people of God. And this moves on to our last point. James said there's a different kind of wisdom, though, that we should pursue. There's a different type of wisdom that we should love and we should cherish, that we should model our lives after. Point three says that wisdom is that wisdom from above harvests peace. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Is this how you look at wisdom? Some people think about wisdom, they think about someone that looks like Gandalf or, you know, Professor X. But James is saying that there's a meekness to wisdom. There's a humility to wisdom. And he says that it is pure and it is peaceable. Wisdom is gentle. Are you open to reason? Are you full of mercy? Do you desire good fruits? Do you show favoritism? Wisdom from above, it harvests peace. The Word of God tells us that Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king, and he is holy, he is innocent, and he is unstained, and he is exalted in the heavens above, and he is the wisdom of God. Excuse me. He is the wisdom of God. And being full of wisdom, he has come down to open our eyes and to lead us to truth. The truth that sin has caused a great divide, and the Lamb of God has died in our place, has reconciled us, has secured an eternal redemption once and for all. James says that the wisdom from above, it comes down to us. It comes down, which means that it can't be obtained through enlightenment or inner calm. That the wisdom from God cannot be obtained from studying. It is worth more than money, is what Proverbs tells us. The wisdom from God can't be passed down, but the wisdom from God is given from God. Listen to what Proverbs 3:13-8 says about wisdom. 13 through 18 says about wisdom. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold fast are called blessed. This is the wisdom from above. This is the wisdom that we should seek. This is the wisdom that is worth more than gold, worth more than silver, more precious than jewels. This is the wisdom that surrounds the throne of God. And God himself is the keeper of this wisdom. And guess what? He has an infinite supply. And so we hear about this wisdom. We possibly want this wisdom, but the question is, how do we obtain this wisdom? James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he says, let him ask God, that God who is generous, a generous God, he will give it to you. And by faith in everything and in prayer, with thanksgiving in your hearts, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, the wisdom of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. For some of you, you started the year off rough. Perhaps you're just bringing the roughness from last year into this year. Or maybe you're lingering with ailments, or maybe you're frustrated, or maybe you have fears. Or maybe, perhaps, like our audience in the context of James, you're fighting, you are warring unnecessarily with that person. James is saying, in order to avoid damage, in order to avoid further division, in order to avoid devastation, he says, be lowly. He says, humble yourselves. You see, this lowly state, this feeling that you are in, that you can't solve your problems, you don't understand why things are not working out. You don't understand why things are just not working how you planned them to. This position is the perfect place to be in. Because when you seek the wisdom of God, and he either changes your circumstances, or he gives you greater understanding, the blessing is that you won't be able to boast about it yourself. See, your boast will be in the Lord alone. It will be in the Lord who has not necessarily maybe changed your circumstances, but he has grown you, he has encouraged you, he has loved you. You have seen his love and you have been encouraged even through difficult moments. James says, seek wisdom, cherish wisdom, pray for wisdom. For the Lord our God is generous and he loves his people. Hosea 4:6 says that the Lord says that my people perish, they are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So the wisdom of God comes down from above. And so James gives us eight qualities to consider. But the first one, he says that wisdom from above is first, it is pure. See, James understands that the purity has two meanings. Remember in the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2, when the wine had run out, Jesus was asked to be the sovereign sommelier. or he was asked to be the winemaker. And the text says that there were six jars. Do you remember what the jars were used for? Purification. So Jesus tells the servants, he says, fill the jars with water. And you know the story. He turned the water to wine. And the headmaster tasted it and was astonished for how pure it was. So purity in this sense means that the wine has no has no additives. It is unblended. It is unmixed. It is natural. It is free of impurities. But even for us, even when we pour a glass of water, or perhaps even the water there, we expect that the water that we pour to be pure. And in this sense, purity is associated with cleanliness, being free from dirt. Manoel, what are you talking about? See, true wisdom, James is saying, is a cleanliness in heart and life. Matthew 5 says that blessed are those who are pure in heart. Psalmist David says that blessed are those whose wars are undefiled and blameless. See, the heart must be pure. It must be free from sin. This heart must reject the temptation for bitterness, for backsliding, and cast away anger and pride. A pure heart, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, takes every thought captive to obey Christ. We desire to be humble. We desire to be meek. We desire to be pure. We will take these thoughts and bring them before the Lord and ask for wisdom. You don't have to worry about being embarrassed in those moments. You don't have to worry about ego, because the Word of God says that when you humble yourself unto God, you will not be put to shame. But he will uplift your spirit, wipe away every tear, and remove every disgrace by being gentle to you, being full of mercy. The final verse says that, talks about the wisdom from above, and he says that there's a harvest of righteousness. This harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We're going to end with this. As a boy, I grew up in Generette, Louisiana. And I used to love going to my uncle's house. He lived on about 2 acres of just flat land. And behind his house was a sugarcane field. And it was a huge field, man. It was stretched out as far as the eyes could see. And so whenever my brother and I or my cousins, we wanted to get sugar, we would just go out the back door, off the porch, and we would just go in the fields, we would break stalk, and we would bite it, and we would savor on the sweetness. You know, it was fresh. James, in a greater way, is saying that our God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, he says, has a harvest of righteousness for us. That those who crave this kind of wisdom can go into the field anytime and savor the sweet taste of righteousness. That the children of God can go into God's fields and taste and see that the Lord God is good. Imagine you're in my uncle's house, and you're at the top floor, and you're looking out the window, and you just see an endless supply of righteousness, knowing that it is yours for the taking. See, we should not be fools. We should not venture off into the other fields where pesticides of sin eat at the good fruit of godly wisdom. But we should savor and taste and enjoy this harvest of righteousness. See, to unbelievers, the wisdom of the world is a lie that has confused us and has left us in darkness. It has told us that this is the only kind of wisdom, worldly wisdom. And that maybe, maybe not, God exists. But either way, the world wisdom has told us that when we die, that God will just simply accept us into his eternal home. But I'm going to give you the truth. That is not true. James, today we learned. Thank you. Today we learned in Luke chapter 13 that Jesus says that the door for salvation is narrow. That this time is approaching. That each day that we live is closer and closer to eternity. The truth of the matter is that we all will die. And the door is approaching, and it will be shut soon. That is the bad news. But don't be bitter about this news, friends. Because Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 9, that I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he says that he will be saved, and he will go in and out of pasture. a harvest of righteousness. God has promised anyone who humbles themselves and repents of their sins and puts their faith in Christ that when you die, you will live with God in eternity. My friends, do not reject the wisdom from God. And to the Christians, Christ, who is our peace, who is the Lord of peace, has cultivated you and I to be lovers of peace and to be doers of peace. If Christ has died for you, then that means that there is no room for boastfulness or selfish jealousy in your life. That our only boast should be Christ. And the effects of the gospel boast is a life characterized by humility, characterized by the marks of our humble Lord, gentleness, being open to reason, full of mercy, grace, and meekness. I pray that this would be the wisdom from above that you will model your lives after. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for its truth. We pray, Lord, as you have been with us this hour, that we would take what has been said, Lord, and we would plant it, that you would plant it deep in our hearts. Help us, God, to live a life that is righteous, that brings you glory, that does not seek jealousy, that does not harbor jealousy, does not harbor bitterness, but is open to reason. It is full of mercy. It is impartial, and that is sincere. Lord, help us to do this by the power of your Spirit. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.